the Easter, some of what Brother Easter preached about. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I forgot something, I know. Let me get that going. So we are streaming the services now. And to do that, we have to set up a few things. And I've got it so easy now that Brother Josh takes care of everything for me. But I forgot to do something. Okay. So Paul in Romans speaks about the glory that will be revealed in us. And last week I talked about that God's ultimate plan for us is to have his glory reside in us. That's what we were created for, to be his image. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Really, this is a verse of faith. Because if you could catch a glimpse of heaven, if you ever caught a glimpse, if God ever granted us somehow a glimpse, I really believe that part of the reason Paul was so strong that he spoke about his out-of-body experience. He had a glimpse of heaven. He says, whether in this body or not. And that one glimpse, I don't know how long it was, maybe it was only for a few seconds, was enough to make him just hold on. What I want you to do today is to get a glimpse by faith of heaven. You know, we're all going to go through some things. That's just life. We're all going to go through some sufferings. But if you can get a glimpse of heaven, you will understand that what you're going through now, Paul says, it's not to be compared. It's not to be compared. You know, it's just not to be compared. But because we don't see it physically, we have to see it through eyes of faith. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. Every time this year, when it comes into September, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about Jesus, yes, but I'm thinking about something else too. You know what it is, don't you? The rapture. And tonight is Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. If I start thinking about that, I can't help smiling. Imagine. Just think about it. Those of you who have been baptized and filled with His Spirit, if this week, tonight, whenever, we would find ourselves having made it. Can you imagine? Can you picture being done with all this mess and this suffering? Sister Regina, what you're going through won't even be a memory. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place." That's the Christian's hope. Not my job, not my whatever, retirement. That's not what I'm putting my faith in. Paul caught a glimpse of heaven. I think that would be a good message title. Get a glimpse. Instead of get a grip, get a glimpse. "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, the devil wants to deceive us that this is life, but this is not. This is like one of those Hollywood sets. It just looks real, but if you really went up close and looked behind, it was all cardboard. This is not really life. Paul says this is just like the whole creation groaning and travailing. We are going to be born into the kingdom in reality. We're born by faith right now. We have the Holy Spirit, but one day we're going to see that kingdom. That wasn't how God originally started out. We weren't in this suffering. We weren't in this pain. And I'm just going to go over a little bit last week. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I've come to realize more and more, I always knew it in my head, but now I'm starting to put it into practice. The most powerful thing is the Word of God. The most powerful, because it's actually also His Spirit. And I said last week, in John 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I believe God inspired the writer of John to put the phrase this so that we could take John 1, verse 1, and put it with Genesis 1:1. And when you do that, the revelation of who Jesus is becomes completely plain. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. When you match them up, there's no doubt who Jesus is. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses want to put it, but he is very God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were, without exception, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. So what I was teaching, what I've been teaching, is to try and explain the spiritual by understanding that the spiritual manifests in the physical first as a word. Whether it's a good spiritual or not. The first manifestation of Satan was as a word. He said, hath God said. And he's speaking to us today the same word, making us doubt whether the word that God has given us, that I love you, you are my beloved, you're accepted in the beloved, you are my creation, and I love you. You see, he wants us to doubt. So what I said was that spirits manifest first as a word. Amen. Whether that word be good. When the spirit acts in the physical, it does so as a word. And we can see that in John 6:63. I quoted that before. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what I am saying, in the spirit world, when the spirit first manifests in the physical, it always comes as a word. And I showed that in Genesis 1. When it said God, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, nothing happened until it then said, and God said. The word spoke. It became physical. And I've said so many times, whenever the only answer is when God says, let there be, is? When God says, let there be, the only answer is? And it was so. When God speaks that word into your life, let there be blessing, let there be healing, let there be deliverance, let there be salvation, there is nothing that's going to stop the answer. The answer is going to be, and it was so. And it was so. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. Amen. And it was so. We're having all kinds of technical difficulties today. Well, we're going to rebuke that enemy. Amen. Turn this back on. Amen. Anyone got a testimony? All right, Sister Johnny, while I turn this back on. Amen, amen, amen. Sister Stephanie, just give a thank you, Jesus. Okay. It's coming on. It was loose here.
They're looking for some kind of congestive silent heart attack. So let's just say it's not there, but I am going to have this.
Amen. Amen. You know, Sister, God wanted some people to testify. Sister Melissa. Amen. That's an awesome testimony. Amen. You know, we are going to go through sufferings. It says, but they're not to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed. While we're in this flesh, we are going to have tribulation. I mean, and no one is exempt. Doesn't matter if you are been in the church 50 years or whoever, you're going to have things come against you. Because the servant is what? Not greater than the master. So we are going to always, while we're in this flesh, be dealing with tribulation, but it's how we handle it. And we have been given great and precious promises. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, whoever has read that, in that story, it's about a journey of a man called Christian to the heavenly city. And he goes through a time when he gets trapped in what's called Doubting Castle. Yeah, and we all do that. He tries to take a shortcut and he gets caught by the giant and locked up in Doubting Castle. And he's in that castle for many months until the way he gets out of doubt, he finds a key. You know what the key is called? Promise. We have been given exceeding and great precious promises. So no matter what doubts and fears the devil has caused in your life, you need to find a word, a scripture to apply to that situation. Because it's the word that has the power to deliver and to be the thing that will get you out. And so in the story written by John Bunyan, he takes the key of promise and he gets out of Doubting Castle. And he learns that sometimes you can't take a shortcut. The devil will try and deceive you and tell you that you can get out of the Doubting Castle by your own wits. But no, he had tried everything. But until he recognized that he needed a promise from God. And we have been given great, exceeding, and precious promises. All right, we're back in business. Sister Brownie.
You know, we look at Jesus, and he himself, when he was tempted, you know, the devil was brazen enough to tempt Jesus himself, so why should we think that we'd be excused? But he used the written word.
That's
nothing
right.
else but the written word.
Amen.
And that's you know, he's our example.
That's what we have to fight with, because the Bible in Ephesians, where it describes the armament, they're all defensive, right? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, having our loins girded with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's all good, and shield of faith. You need all of that. But having the sword of the Spirit. Now remember what I said, that Spirit manifests first as, and what is it called? The Word of God. The way that things get done in the physical is when the Spirit manifests as Word, either through God or through you, speaking God's Word. And God said in verse 6, let there be. And God said in verse 9, let there be. And God said in verse 11, let there be. And God said in verse 14, let there be. And God said in verse 20, let there be. Every time God said, let there be, what's the answer? That's what we have to say. Lord, speak that word through me, to me. And once that happens, guess what? It's got to be so. It's got to be so. You have to speak to the enemy. And what you're doing, the Bible says, the words that I speak, Jesus was actually giving us an example. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And we have not really understood that concept, that the most powerful thing in the universe, the Bible says that we understand that the worlds were framed by, that things that do appear were not made by things that we can see. It was just the word spoken. So 10 times in Genesis, God speaks a word, and that's how the Spirit manifests. No wonder when we are filled with the Spirit, what has to happen? We speak. In fact, Brother Easter spoke about that in such a beautiful illustration, that the baby is born in water and in spirit, because the next thing after it comes out of the water is they take that little suction cup and the breath, the pneuma, has to come out. And it takes both. It takes both. He did such a beautiful illustration. So when the Spirit acts in the physical, it does so as word. I know this was all last week, but sometimes we have to hear it twice. Amen. Amen. We have to hear it twice. Amen. Finally, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, I said last week, though, for there to be word, what carries the word? What do you need for the word to come out?
Breath.
The word is powered through the breath. Jesus gives us, I believe, a revelation of what it was that God spoke in Genesis, because he, this time we're told what the breath carried. In John 20, 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he did exactly what he did in Genesis. He breathed on them. But this time we're given the revelation of what the breath carried. Saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what brought life. That's what really brought life. 40 days later, there came a sound. A sound. Remember what I said. Spirit is going to first act as a word. Whether it be good. That's how the devil works. He gets as a word. When he gets into someone who is on your case, how are they going to react? As a word. You're going to hear some negative stuff. That's what gets into your spirit. That's why faith comes by hearing. And negative faith can come by hearing negative stuff. Why do you think people believe all these other religions? It's because they have heard them. So that tells us that we have to block things that we're not supposed to be listening to. Don't let negative words, negative wind, get into your system, because it will take away or have you believing the wrong thing. Right? I said a few weeks ago, don't eat from every table. Right? The reason why I said that, because I'd had some people coming to me and asking me about some strange doctrines. I said, well, why are you even listening to that? Remember what Brother Easter said, how they learn to know the genuine? By studying the genuine. They don't study the fakes, they study the genuine, then you will know the fake when it comes along. So we see that the word is powered or carried through the breath. And Jesus in John 20 is revealing actually what he spoke in Genesis. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This study is about a covering. That's what Adam had originally. He was covered by the Spirit. That's what made him a son of God. After they sinned, that covering died. So when the word became physical, it manifested as the Son of God. So here we go. Here's the progression. You have spirit becoming word in the physical, but the next step is the word becoming the Son of God. It says in John 1:14, the word was then made flesh. It didn't just stay as God said, but it became physical and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what Jesus came to manifest is the image and glory of God. And that's why the scripture says, and I know I say this every week, but it's something that I use to encourage myself. When we see him, we shall be, amen. Because we're going to be just like, and that should blow your mind. How can we be like God? Because we were created to be his vessel of glory. Amen. That's why he created us last. We were to be his highest creation. He waited till the last thing. He prepared the earth. He brought forth the land. He prepared the garden. And then he created his child. We have, mankind fell from so far. Jesus came back to restore us. In John, he said, I have manifested thy name. And he didn't just mean J-E-S-U-S, but he meant a lot more than that. When Peter received the revelation truly of who Jesus was, he didn't just say, you are Jesus. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said, I've manifested thy name, he was saying, I have manifested. They now know what the sonship is about. They know now what they have lost. They know what I have come to reveal to them. That's what we're going to return to. I believe Adam had the same power as Jesus. He could tell the animals, sit, go over there. Jesus told the fish, swim into the net. Go get the gold coin on the bottom and bring it to Peter. Do you understand? That's the dominion that we're going to return to. That's why Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world will not be compared. Whenever you were in your prime, I know I'm past my prime. I was telling Brother Putnam that this year was the first time I actually, and I don't want to speak negative words, but this was the first time I felt in my flesh, you know, that the numbers had started to catch up with me. But as I've said before, I don't know what age I'll be, but I know I'll be the best me ever has been. Amen? Amen? Amen. To be honest with you, let me confess, all right. I've never had a six-pack. All right. But you know, the glory that's going to be revealed in me, I think I'm going to look pretty good. I think you're going to look the best you there's ever been. Amen. The glory will cover you. Amen. So when the word became physical, it manifested as the Son of God. And the first covering then was the breath. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. And in Genesis, it doesn't reveal explicitly what the words were, but I believe the word was spoken, because in Genesis, in John, it says the word was in the beginning with God, and there was what? Nothing made that was made. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's that spirit that God had created in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2 was incorporated in a dust body and then covered with God's spirit. And the man became a living soul. So the spirit, in the spirit world, it's just as the thought, the logos. When it acts in the physical, it acts through the breath, the ruach, as the spoken word. And then when it's in your Bible, it's the graphe, the written word. But it's all the word. Amen. And God has given us, as I said before, exceeding. Let's say that word, exceeding. And precious promises. If you're in a doubting castle today, you pull out your key of promise. Pull out your key of promise. Depend upon God's word and get out of that castle. You know, Satan will lock you up and he'll throw away the key for some months and you'll be there wondering, well, Lord, this isn't going the way I thought it should. Don't worry. This is just a test to give you a testimony, to give you a deliverance, to be able to give you a praise report. Amen. Because I know he's giving me a praise report. He's giving me a praise report. So the first covering that God gave us was his spirit. The last covering we're going to get is also his spirit. Because every creature, as I said, that God has created to be in relationship with him must be covered with the Spirit. That's why the angels in Isaiah 6, he said, I saw the seraphim, and they had six wings. Two of them, they covered their face. Two of them, they covered their feet. And two, they flew. And we see, though, that the wings are symbolic of the spiritual covering. Because in Psalms 91, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Now, God is not a chicken. He doesn't really have wings, but that is a symbolic of a protective state of covering. So when you read about angels having wings, in actuality in the Bible, when they're seen on earth, they never are seen with wings. Because the wings are for the spiritual representation of a spiritual covering. I am underneath his wing. I am underneath his wing. Amen. This is about covering. When you're underneath his wing, you will not worry. Now in our flesh, let's be honest, sometimes we do. But if we can get that promise that God has given us, that exceeding and great and precious promise, you can get out of your doubting castle. All I have to think back is the miracle upon miracle upon miracle. One of the things I like, every time I have a missionary come and I take him out, I always have to tell the history of the church. And once I start doing that, Brother Putnam, God just brings back, like, what are you playing at? Can't you see what I've done? Can't you see when the water was pouring down the stairs, when we were using, remember, the propane heaters for 2 years when we had no heat, when the roof was leaking, when it was terrible? Can't you see what I have done for you? I don't want us ever to get like the children of Israel, where every day they're eating manna from heaven and still complaining. Every day their shoes were renewed, their clothes was brand new, like they just came out the dry cleaners. And they were still complaining. No, give thanks. Amen. Paul said, I have learned in every circumstance to give thanks. And once you start doing that, and you're saying it, now just don't think it, but say it, because the power is in the word. Sister Johnny.
Praise God. I just want to say, Pastor, you brought to my thoughts about how I've given all so many testimonies, but even about the daycare. You know how this man, in my whole 28 years of doing daycare, I've never seen one like this one. But God is so amazing, because God showed me in him bringing this man to the daycare that he's going to do something to me. And that's humbled me, because I'm the kind of person that when you speak, I have to speak too. So God is showing me through this man that he's going to humble me by using this man. But this man is just so something else. But, you know, it had been raining and the daycare had flooded 2 times. And I was just so frustrated, because the last time the water was up to my knees when I went in there. And I knew this man was trying to find a reason so that he can take the license. And I'm telling you, all of the rain that rained last week, all of the rain, not one drop came into the daycare.
Amen. Amen.
I came up to the daycare and I saw his car down the streets, because he was waiting till I opened that door so that he can come in there and take that license off that wall because of that water. But when I opened that door,
amen,
there was no water. I said, Lord. And when I stepped inside of the building, all I can see was the sign that said that this is the Ark, because that's the name of that church. And it said, this is the Ark. And God brought to my memory that you is inside of the Ark.
Amen. Amen. Great and precious promises. He will never fail us. He will. You know what fails is our faith. That's why Jesus had to say to Peter, listen, I see that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. You know, when I read that, I said, well, Lord, just stop him. He didn't stop him. He just said, I pray for you that your faith fail. Now, I was, you know, when I was growing up, I used to read that. Lord, well, why don't you just stop him? Tell Satan, leave him alone. He didn't do that. He just said, I pray that your faith fail. This is the key. Because when you have faith, you will then believe the promise. The promise will unlock your door. Amen. I've been through too much now to get phased. I was telling Brother Easter, and I told you too, so I'm not. I got a bill a few months ago from the state for $12,000. You know, you owe $12,000. And that's nothing. Nothing. It's less than 10% of what I've seen before that God has delivered. So I know he can do that. I just said, okay, this is fine. No problem. You know, now, years before, I would have looked at that and been like, what we're going to do? What we're going to do about this? But my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or think. Amen. The first covering you need and we still need is the word. When the spirit is in the thought, that's in the spirit world. But then it starts to act and manifest as the breath that carries the word. And then it goes into the written word. But really what we need is for it to be inside us. Yes. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yes. If my words abide, then you shall ask. See, it's all about the word. The right word. See, we ask using our words. Jesus, when he was dealing with the devil, he said, it is written. He was using the graphe, the written word. Amen. So when the word becomes incarnated and then joined with the flesh, then you become a son of God. You know what happens then? You have dominion. You return to what Adam had. He said, look, I've given you dominion over the sea, the fish, the creatures, and every living thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Does that leave any exceptions? When you have the word incarnated, when that becomes your covering, when you're covered by the word, and the word can be very short. I told you some of the words that have been spoken over me. My mother turned around when I was 8 and she said, you are blessed and shall be blessed. And that was more than 50 years ago. And I'm still covered by that word. Amen. Jesus gave to Peter one word. Come. And he was able to step out of his boat and start walking on water. One word from the master acted in faith. Now, he had to respond to the word. He had to actually step out the boat. And as long as he was looking at Jesus and not on the storm didn't stop. The storm didn't stop. In fact, the other thing that's really amazing is sometimes you can speak to God, God can speak to you, but the storm didn't stop. You know why? Dominion has to come through you. Dominion has to come through. It works both ways. That's why Satan needs your dominion too. It says, the spirit that now worketh through the children of what? Disobedience. As I've said before, I'm not too afraid of disembodied spirits, because all they can do is talk. It's when they get into somebody that they can do real damage, because now they have the power to use the person's dominion. Amen. So when the word becomes incarnated in us and joined, it becomes powerful. It becomes a son of God. That's when you can declare some things. That's when you can say, like Peter did, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have. And how did that manifest? How did the miracle manifest? In the name of Jesus, it happened through a word. When you are covered by God's word, amen. So the first Adam was covered by the word, but when he sinned, he still needed a covering. And he said, I heard thy voice. He went and hid. He had made a covering, but it obviously, as I said, wasn't good enough, else he wouldn't have hid. If he knew it was good enough, he would not have hid. I was naked and I hid myself. So in Genesis 3:21, it says God had to make a coat of skins. And although it's not explicit, it's implied that there was a blood sacrifice. There was a blood sacrifice. One for the soul, the blood, and the coat for the outside, for the flesh. And Leviticus tells us that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The nephesh, or the soul, is in the blood. So the blood is what covered the soul in the Old Testament. But today it's the spirit. Amen. In the Old Testament, an animal had to die to provide a covering. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And that word atonement in the Hebrew is kafar, which means covering. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for our covering for the soul. Now, I had shown this before, but many years ago when I was studying this and I came across it, it just blew my mind that originally the Hebrew word for skin is in English is, you could pronounce it O-R-E, like or. Or. And so the Hebrew word for skin is or, but the Hebrew word for light is also O-R-E. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God created Adam, he was covered with the glory of God. And that's why it says that he was naked, because the covering, the spirit covering, the word, because he listened to another's words. If you keep listening to the wrong word, that will get into your spirit. That's why sometimes, it's, you know, if you are depressed, the best thing to do is put on your praise music. Start, I think one of David's strength was he was able to get his harp, start singing some hymns, writing some things to God and start singing them and praising God. Amen. The whole of the Psalms, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He was making some declarations. He leadeth me in what? Paths of righteousness. Amen. You know, whenever you start to get down, worship is the key. Hallelujah. So I just wanted to show you that the covering that Adam and Eve had was the glory of God, because the Hebrew word for skin and the Hebrew word for light is phonetically and in Hebrew spelt the same way. It's the same word, O-R-E, or. And we see that because of sin, though, God's word left them. That's why they were separated from God. And God had to give a temporary covering to temporarily save mankind from instant death. And so he instituted the animal sacrifices. And I've taught about that a lot. But the point I want to make is this, is that on the atonement ceremony, the priest was told to choose two goats. Amen. And he was to lay his hand upon the head of the live goat in Leviticus 16:21, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And of course, that represents the flesh. When we go down in that water, in the tank there, we are being covered. Yes. We are being covered. Amen. We are identifying with Jesus' death. The Bible says if we are buried with him in baptism, we shall be in the likeness also of his resurrection. Amen. So the baptism is for a covering for the flesh. The spirit is for a covering for the soul, and you need both of them. You know why? Because you're not just a soul. You are a body and soul, and you need a covering for both. And so people who say we do not need to be baptized don't understand that baptism has a salvation effect. On the day of Pentecost, it's said for the remission of sins. It's not just an added benefit or something you do to as an outward show, but there was a reason for baptism. And so we see that just in the Old Testament, in the atonement ceremony, that God provided a way to take away man's sins. And I picture this ceremony so many times in my head, where 3 million Jews, Hebrews, are gathered around the tabernacle for probably a mile or so, because they couldn't all get close. And they would be very quiet because they wanted to hear the sound of the high priest entering in on their behalf. They knew that after he put his hand on that goat was led away, symbolically taking away their sins. They were now covered, hallelujah, by the blood of the sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished, he symbolically took away our sins. But that is only applied if we accept it or receive it by faith. If we apply it through identifying with his death in baptism. Brother Easter made such a beautiful presentation last night of how that works. So we see God gave them symbols in the Old Testament for coverings. God gave them symbols for coverings in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. It says, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel in all their transgressions and in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That was almost literally fulfilled. Because as Jesus, who was our sin offering, was coming up to Golgotha, the cross was too much for him. So what did they do? They compelled a fit man to carry it for him. And the symbol in the Old Testament was almost identically fulfilled. Amen. But apart from that covering, God had given them instructions on how to model this thing called the tabernacle. And he gave them specific instructions how to build it. And this tabernacle was kind of strange how it was constructed, because as I read it, you'll see that it some of the construction would not have made sense to them. Let's read it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, see, what you're in right now is just a temporary dwelling. And for that, I'm glad.
Amen.
For that, I'm glad. You ever thought about how many times your heart has beaten since you've been born? Try that with a car. See if your car will last 80 years without an oil change, without it. You know, your heart can only stop for about, at most, about 2 seconds at night. And it's got to be doing that for years and years and years. You know, we take it for granted. But what God originally, and this is the dilapidated version. This is the cursed version. This is the fallen version. See, so God wanted to show a model in the tabernacle of what, how he had created mankind. And Paul in Corinthians is explaining, he says, for if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved. The tabernacle was only a temporary house while they were journeying from where? Egypt to Canaan. It was a temporary dwelling. They had to move with it. It was not permanent. And so it was something that was portable. And what I'm trying to tell you is we are on a journey right now. And what I'm telling you is this is temporary. This is temporary. But you know what? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a mansion. So if this is the tent, if this is only the tent, when they built Solomon's temple, probably the most exquisite building that humans have ever built, it was so exquisite that there was no words for it, really. It was gold inside and out. Probably the most venerated building that human eyes had ever built. That's God showing the comparison. Now, I want you to get this. They were worshiping in a tent. But the end result, once they got into the promised land, was this covering that was pure gold. Not to be compared. Do you understand what God has got? The only other model I can come up with is the caterpillar and the butterfly. That's how different. You look at this ugly little slimy thing crawling along the ground. But it goes into this cocoon. And 6 weeks later comes out this beautiful thing that is like chalk and cheese. They're so different. If you didn't know better, you would never believe these two things were related. You would never. That's God showing us through nature his plan. That's why Paul says, listen, the sufferings that you're going through, the state of your tent right now, I'm sure in their travels that tent probably showed a little wear. They had to maybe do some repairs, a few things, touch-ups on that. But I'm telling you, he said, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, I got another covering for you. And many of you that are young, maybe you don't, but some of us who are across that 50-yard line, to put it that way, we understand now how short life is. You know, David said, teach me to do what? Number my days. And remember that message I preached? I actually went and calculated how many days I'd lived. I think it was 21,000 last year. And 70 is only 25,000. So it's not very much left. But you know what? This is only your temporary tabernacle. I want us to look at this, and we'll probably have to continue this next week. So what I want to say is that Moses didn't just make this up. He was given direct instruction. And the prophet tells us that most of these things were symbolic. In Hosea 12:10, it says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. That means models. So the Old Testament tabernacle was a model for something. Let's see what it was. In Exodus 25:8, God said, let them make me a sanctuary. It's revealed in the New Testament that the true sanctuary, the end sanctuary, is what? Is who? Us. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple? Yes. So once we understand that, when we look back in the Old Testament and look at the tabernacle, we can understand that it was to model a covering for your soul. Let's look at that. So the tabernacle was temporary while they were journeying from Egypt to the promised land. What you've got now is temporary while we're journeying from sin to salvation. Hallelujah. So let's look at it. It was built according to God's plan. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall he make it. So now the entrance was called the outer court. And to get in there, you had to come by the brazen altar. And that altar was never supposed to go out. There was supposed to be fire on it all the time. The next thing was the brazen laver, or the where the priest washed. And then there was the second veil, which was the entrance into, now you guys should know this, what was the next part called? The holy place. the holy place. And in there, I've put it, but there were only three pieces of furniture. There was, on your left, the candlestick, the menorah. On your right, the table, the bread of his presence. And right at the curtain was the altar of incense, the golden altar. And two weeks ago, I wrote this rabbi because I wanted to confirm something that I had taught, but I just wanted to confirm it by his word, that we can know something in Revelation because of the placement of where these things are. And I said to him, is it only on the Day of Atonement that blood was put on the horns of the altar of incense? And he wrote me back and he said, yes, that is true. And the reason why that's important is because we can know in Revelation that what we're seeing is the enactment of the final atonement ceremony. But we get to witness it. We get to witness it. We get to witness it. I don't want to go off on that trail, but I just wanted to say that. So the next place was called the holy place. What's the third, the next part of the tabernacle? Right, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God modeled this because of our three-part nature. And that represents the body, which is the outer court, the soul, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, where the presence, the Spirit of God, dwelt. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace, sanctify, that means keep you separate. You holy, that means all together. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, that means your temple, your tabernacle, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that it was modeled in a certain way. And there's a whole Bible study on this because we know, Paul goes on to say, if this temporary dwelling should perish, we have another place that God is making. Amen. So if I ever needed a heart transplant, it doesn't matter. I've got a new body coming. Amen. One that is not going to be subject to pain, sickness, disease, death, not subject to the curse. Amen. But you see, God told him to design this with four coverings. And it really is amazing because he asked for four coverings, unless you start to see that it's modeled after the body. So the outer covering was a waterproof, they say a porpoise skin or something waterproof, and obviously that represents the flesh. Now here's the interesting thing. God told him that the next inner covering was supposed to be of ram skin dyed red. Now the thing about that is nobody could see it. Why would he tell him to make a dye it red when it didn't matter, no one could see it? But of course, God had a purpose for that because it was to represent a covering. It represents, obviously, the blood. We are covered under the blood. See, if your tabernacle is going to be sanctified, you have to be covered by the blood. The next part was goats here, and of course, the goats were the two animals that were sacrificed. We get our covering through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice of the atonement of the two goats that preserved Israel for another year. And then finally, the inner covering was the embroidered fine linen. And that, of course, represents the righteousness of Christ. So the outer covering was porpoise or a dolphin skin, which was waterproof. The inner covering was ram skin dyed red, which represents the blood. The next part was goat's hair, and it was in two pieces. You know, they weren't even allowed to tell how they were going to, you know, the two pieces, because it goes back to the atonement ceremony. Two goats. Two pieces of goat's hair. And then, of course, the inner one, the righteousness of Christ, the fine embroidered linen. So God explains this through the prophet Isaiah, for everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Remember what I said we were created for? It blows my mind, but God is going to give us back the glory. That's what Jesus said before he left. He said, give me back the glory that I, because he was a son of God. Didn't he say that we are joint heirs? I no longer call you even friends, but you are my brothers. We are adopted. We are the beloved. This means what Jesus has, I'm going to get. If he says, I want the glory I had before the word became flesh, that means you get to get the glory that he had. I don't know if that really hits you. I think that's only perceived through faith. I can say the words, but unless you can close your eyes and see by faith what this means, it means that when he took them up on the mountain of transfiguration, he was revealing what you're going to look like. It says his raiment turned as white as snow. They couldn't even look at him anymore. My mother used to say, when people asked her, what are you going to look like in heaven? She says, you won't be able to see nothing but light. I will be covered with light. I don't know if there's going to be any colors in heaven except the one, the light. Because as Jesus is, that's how we're going to look like. Amen. So Isaiah 43:7 reveals our three-part nature. First, he created the spirit out of nothing. He formed the body out of the dust of the earth. And then he took his spirit and made him. And we see that because it uses three different words. It uses the word bara, which is creation out of nothing, the spirit. Then he yatsa, it means he formed the body. And then he made the soul. And all of that was covered by God's spirit. So we see that when he gave them the model for the tabernacle, he was just representing the coverings that he had made. Badger skin covering for the body, ram skin covering for the soul, and the two piece of goat here, separation of the body and soul. The two goats, one of them took away the sin. The other one was taken all the way back and presented only on the Day of Atonement before God symbolically on the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the final covering is the righteousness of Christ. We can't come to him with anything. We don't bring nothing to the equation except obedience. But if we come to him with obedience, he wants to cover us. You see it in the prodigal son, don't you? The son had wasted everything. He came back with nothing. What's the first thing the father did? Call for the robe, the covering. Call for the robe. Get not just the robe, get the best robe. Get the best robe. Give me the ring. The ring represented sonship. He said, well, you know what? Even the servants live better than me. But that wasn't what the father's plan was. Even though he had messed up, he still loved him. God still loves you. We may mess up, but if you're ready to come back to Father's house, he saw him afar off. Afar off. Let's get the best robe. See, God will provide the covering. And so that fine linen, the innermost part of the tabernacle, represented the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way we can come to him. Not because of anything that I have done. So I'm going to try and sum this up. We are now in the part of the tabernacle. We are still on the way from Egypt to Canaan. But God has got a plan for the temple. That's going to be so much better. So much better. When you read about it, how when they started to dedicate it, the cloud came down. And what did it do? It filled the temple. That's what's going to happen. That's why I'm saying we are going to be vessels of his glory. That's why he speaks about being vessels of honor. He wants us to be vessels of honor so his glory can manifest in us. I don't know if you get that yet. That should bring a smile to your lips. This is not life. This is just the journey. This is in the wilderness. This is still in the desert. But one day we cross over. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye. Who to tell? Wouldn't that be great if it was tonight? They could take. That's why I didn't really want to answer them about the job, you know? Amen. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? You know, 60-something years of, I was a baby when they took me to church, and I'm sure I didn't understand it, but to suddenly be in the presence and the throne of God and to know you've made it. This is the hope that we have. It's not about a job or anything else. The hope is in Christ. Not in politics, not in kings, presidents. No, that's not my hope. Because the Bible says that evil men and seducers are going to get better and better. No, it says worse and worse. No, voting, I'm not saying don't vote, but don't believe that brings the kingdom of God. No, that's not how it works. Because until the King of Kings, until his government is established, That's when things will really change. After this, I will return. This is what Jesus says. And build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. See, this body, the outer court, is doomed for destruction. It's doomed for destruction. That's why Jesus said it's better to go into heaven lame with one eye missing, because this is nothing. If someone came and gave you a Rolls Royce, would you hang on to your old 10-year-old car? No. Now, you only drive your own 10-year-old beat-up hoopty with one light missing because you don't have anything else. But once you get the something else, man, you'll just give it away. So Jesus is telling us that the court, this flesh, which is without the temple, leave out. Don't even bother with it. You know, that's why, you know, we're so interested, and I can understand why, and me too. We want this to be in pristine condition. And that's why Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little, because in the end, this is going to decay. As soon as you buy a car and drive it off the lot, you've lost $2,000. You try and take it back, even if you just left the lot and go back. Okay, well, we're sorry you drove it. But the Bible says that he has got a mansion. The outer court, which is out the temple, leave it. Do you understand that that's why that part was not covered? Only the holy place and the most holy place had the covering. The body, the outer court, was not covered. It was not covered. It's where the place of judgment was, the brazen altar. That's where the place of judgment, where the sacrifices were burned. That's where the sin contained, just like the goat being sent away. When that goat was sent away and the high priest came out and he pronounced the name of God, that's the only time he was able to pronounce God's name or felt it's okay. Can you imagine the joy in the camp of Israel? Knowing that Jehovah their God, that cloud that was hanging over them, they were now accepted. They were free of all sin. They were perfect. If you right now would know that God was looking at you and saying, "You're perfect. I love you. You're my beloved. I'm looking at you as perfected." How much faith and joy would that give you? And the truth is, as long as you're on the journey, that's how he's looking at you. He calls those things that are not. That's the only way he's looking at me. He's looking at the perfected me. He's not looking at the me now, because I don't like the me now. He's looking at the finished me. As long as we keep walking, as long as we're heading to Canaan, as long as we're following the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, as long as we're led by the Spirit, to them gave he power. In the wilderness, they were covered in the day by the cloud, and they were covered at night by the flame. Amen. I've run out of time. Let's stand. So the temple represents the next stage. 1 Kings 8:10. There's going to be such rejoicing in heaven when we get the temple instead of this tabernacle. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. And this is what we want today. Not just to fill this structure, but to have the glory of God fill our hearts. So that the priests, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That's what we want today. I'm telling you that there is a key of promise. There is a key of deliverance. There is a key to get out of your doubts. Because the word says he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And we need to take out that key and start getting out of doubting castle. Get out of the doubts and trust God. Lean not to our own understanding. We may not understand why God is leading us to this direction. It may be that we just meet one person. One person. Philip, I'm going to take you 40 miles to meet one person. One person. Because I have a plan for that person. Your one time encounter, your 10, 20 minute encounter with this one person is going to change thousands of other people's lives. And sometimes we say, well, Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't want to lose my job, go to this job for one person. Philip, I'm going to take you. I'm going to beam you up and transport you 40 miles, and you're going to meet just one person. But the message you're going to tell that one person. See, that's why we have to be vessels, so that God can use us, direct our path, and lead us. Amen. I'm out of time, but I want to encourage you today that you are covered. If you are under the cloud, if the cloud is not just over you but in you, you are covered. Because we are, when we see him, we shall be like him. Jesus said, Father, I want you to give me back the glory I had before. Do you know everything he has, we're going to have? Because he has made us joint heirs. And I say it over and over again because I want the word to get in my soul too. I'm human. There's times when I look at stuff and it makes me want to doubt. At the end of his life, the great apostle Paul said, it's not as if I had already attained. Now think about that. Even Paul at the end of his life, after he'd done so many things, but he said, I press. I press. I press. You got to press. Say it with me. I press. One more time. I press. I press. This week you're going to need to press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We got to press. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you today for your presence, for your anointing. Oh God, that you would even deign to let your glory reside in us. But Lord, let us be your temple. Hallelujah. Let us be vessels of honor.